And we're going to be turning to John chapter 20, verse 19 to 23. So if you've got Bibles, that's where we're heading. Everyone got a pencil and a handout? Or has everyone got a handout? Yeah? Can't write. Robert's just coming. A few more pencils down this corner. There we go. Excellent. Okay, so John chapter 20, verse 19-23. And this passage in John's Gospel, right towards the end, is the evening following Christ's resurrection. And I don't know if you ever get it, but I sometimes get that kind of Sunday evening feeling when it's been a big weekend and when lots has happened and you know that tomorrow morning work starts up again. Well, this is kind of like the end of the biggest weekend in history, really. 3 days ago, Jesus was dying on the cross after the most scandalous trial in history, and the disciples were scattered and they were scared. But the morning of this Sunday, Mary, we read earlier on in the chapter, went to the tomb while it was still dark, and she found it empty. And then she ran to tell the other disciples, who by this time had regrouped. So Peter and another disciple, we read, went to check it out, and they saw for themselves the empty tomb. And then they went back to where they were staying. But Mary stayed, and she saw two angels in the empty tomb. And then she had an encounter with this guy who she thought was a gardener. And she asked him, "Have you taken the body?" And when the man says her name, Mary, immediately the penny drops. And she realizes this man is Jesus. And he tells her to go and tell the others. So she does. We don't know how they took the news, but we kind of catch up with them here in John chapter 20, verse 19, that evening. And John writes this. He says, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.'" And the first thing I want us to explore really on this weekend, as we look at how we can engage in mission, the first thing I want us to explore is that we need to realize the significance of the gospel, of the good news that we have to share. And because, you know, I think when it comes to mission, many of us are like the disciples were here. We've heard the truth that Jesus is alive, that he is risen from the dead. We desire to follow him, but we're fearful. We worry about what God might want us to do, what he might call us to do. And we can sometimes tend to shut ourselves away. And we see the disciples here, they were locked away for fear of the Jewish leaders. They were worried that what happened to Jesus might happen to them. Of course, the irony here is that Jesus had said to them before that that's exactly right. He'd already said, "Whoever wants to follow me must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." But the disciples didn't yet get the significance of the gospel. You know, it was early days after all. Jesus had only risen from the dead that morning. But we have to realize the significance of the gospel, the significance it holds for the world and for ourselves in order to really get involved in mission. The fact is, Jesus' death and resurrection has made a way by which all can know God. It's made a way by which all things can be made new. The one through whom all things were created in the beginning, Jesus, is the one through whom everything is going to be recreated and through whom we can have new life. We can be born again and be the first fruits of the new creation that is to come when there's a new heavens and a new earth. And we will reign with Jesus forever. Jesus' resurrection has cosmic and eternal significance. It is of ultimate significance. And that morning, when Jesus rose from the dead and marked the start of a new era in world history, yet the disciples, locked away in a room, hadn't realized it yet. How much do we realize it? Are we sometimes still shut away in fear? Have we grasped the significance of the gospel? Because if we do, we'll realize we don't have anything to fear. When the disciples realized this, they went out with all boldness and without hindrance, we read in Acts. You know, it was kind of, there's nothing, not holding nothing back at all. And guess what? They did share in Christ's sufferings, one way or another, just as Jesus says we will do when we follow him. This is no easy calling. No wonder we try and resist it. No wonder we often try and shut ourselves away from the world and protect ourselves instead of trusting in God. But the fact is, when we realize the significance of the gospel, we realize that if we have faith in Jesus, if we put our trust completely in him, we're actually no longer our own. We have no right to withhold from his calling. We're God's. And no matter what happens, because of that, he will raise us from the dead. We will be resurrected like Christ on the last day. And we will reign with him forever. So we should live for his glory in the here and now. We need to realize the significance of the gospel. And so often we need reminding of this again and again. And we need to take time to consider the significance of the gospel for our community, for our work colleagues, for our friends, our family, and ourselves. Because it is of ultimate importance and significance for everyone, whether they realize it or not. And accepting or rejecting the gospel has eternal consequences for all. So, right at the beginning of this weekend, if you feel like one of the disciples in that room, as I'm sure many of us do, then hear the words of Jesus, which he said to his disciples. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace is the gift of God's kingdom. We need his peace in order to move forward for him. And he wants us to give ourselves completely to him for his kingdom purposes, so that he can fill us with his peace. Because people who are living right at the center of God's will for them, people who are seeking God's kingdom first, have his peace. So we need to ask the Holy Spirit for that same peace. In John 14, verses 26 to 27, Jesus said, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." So don't look for peace as the world gives. Often we can look for safety, for comfort in worldly terms, like the disciples locked away. So often churches can become like this, like holy huddles, as Francis often puts it. It's quite a good image of us all looking inwards, gripping together for safety. But when we look at the New Testament, we discover the early church looked nothing like this at all. It was a dynamic force for God in the world. And in reality, security is only found in God. He doesn't give us peace as the world gives, which isn't really peace at all, but which is driven by fear. Jesus releases us from fear and gives us the peace which passes all understanding. Peace which isn't reliant on our situation. Peace which is reliant on our heart relationship with God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus wants to release tonight all of those of us who are trapped, who are locked away, to be part of his kingdom purposes through his peace. So what is mission? What is our calling? Jesus says in these verses, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." And the word mission is from the Latin term missio, which simply means to send. And that's the Latin version of the Greek word apostello, from which we get apostle or sent one. It's like the term missionary. And we are Christ's missionaries. We are his sent people. And so when we think about mission, we have to understand that mission belongs to the one who sent us. It is God's mission. We're sent to fulfill his plans, his purposes for the world. We're not seeking our own agenda. We're not doing it for the glory of the church, but we're doing it all for the glory of God. And the great thing about this is we know that God will complete his mission. No matter what, he is going to complete it. But his question to each one of us is, do you want to be a part of it? God's people are a sent people, sent for mission, sent throughout the world to see his kingdom come. So mission is right at the heart of our calling as disciples of God. And this is because we're called in Christ. And Christ was a missionary. Jesus, God himself, is a missionary God. He was sent by the Father into the world to fulfill God's plans and purposes. And as the Father sent Jesus, so he sends us. So what I want us to consider is, how was Jesus sent? And what does that mean for us? And I have three brief things to highlight. And the first is this, that something within us has to change. Something within us has to change. John 3:16, that famous verse, John writes, God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that he sent his Son into the world. Jesus, you see, was sent out of love. He was God's gift of love to the world. He was the expression of the Father's heart for this world, the Father's broken heart. And we are sent out of that same love. So we need to ask ourselves, do we love the world? And of course, I don't mean loving the world in the sense of loving worldly things and worldly pleasures and pursuing these over God, which we're severely warned against in Scripture and hopefully in the church. But what I mean is, have we ever asked God to give us his heart for the world? Have we ever caught a glimpse of that love? This has to be the motivation for mission. We need to be motivated by love. And I don't mean a kind of a weak, namby-pamby, lovey-dovey kind of love. I mean the fierce, jealous, powerful love of God, which saw him send his one and only Son to die on the cross, and in doing so, defeat the powers of darkness and break the hold death has over this world. The kind of love that won't stand by and see a loved one being harassed by another, but is going to step in and sort them out. And I mean, give them a proper pasting. You know, that kind of love. If we truly love the world as God does, then just like him, we won't stand by and do nothing. I recently, I watched a video of a man jumping into an icy lake and smashing through this ice in order to save a dog who was drowning. We might think that's a bit of a crazy thing to do. We might not. Now, if that man didn't like dogs, I'm pretty sure he would not have jumped in and risked his life in order to save that dog. I think he would have just stood by and watched and thought, well, that's a bit of a shame, but there's nothing much I can do about it. But whether we think he's crazy or not, clearly that man really loved that dog. He loved that dog so much that he took such a huge risk in order to jump right into an icy lake. Will we stand by and see people drown around us? Or will we help them? This isn't to make us feel guilty. You know, often Christians use the excuse that we don't feel equipped. You know, maybe we don't feel we have the proper lifeguard training to go in and do something like this. But it isn't actually as complicated as we think, as we maybe make it in our head, to share Jesus with others. Really, I think often it is fear or indifference that stops us from diving in. Very often we can be indifferent, because sometimes when we look at people, we see them as the world sees them. We might look at our neighbours and we might think, well, they're doing okay. You know, they have a nice house and a job, a nice family. You know, don't really want to go in and rock the boat by sharing the gospel with them at this moment in their lives. But in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Do we have a heart of compassion for the lost? Do we see people who don't know Jesus as sheep without a shepherd? Even those who maybe seem in worldly terms to have it all together. Do we see people as harassed and helpless? Or do we blame sometimes people for the position they're in? Do we dislike and judge those people who aren't like us? Do we sometimes look down on the most desperate people in our society? Christ looked at the crowds and he had compassion on them. He looked at me and you and he had compassion on us. How often do we thank Jesus for loving us so much that he came to this world to save us? If God didn't love us, he wouldn't have sent Jesus. If we don't have love, we won't get involved in the mission. Something within us has to change. We need to be filled with God's love for the lost, his heart for those who are in desperate need. Ask Jesus to help you see others through his eyes, especially the people you find difficult. As a church, we have to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out his workers into the harvest field. And we need to realize that when we do so, we're actually asking him to send us, which might be the scary part. Do we love the world, though, and those around us, that in our desperation to see them know Jesus and come into his kingdom, we've said to God, send me, God, I'll go, send me. A second thing is, for want of a better term, we need to be incarnational. And apologies for using a long, fancy theological term, but what I mean is summed up in John chapter 1, verse 14, where John writes, "The Word," meaning Jesus, "became flesh and made his dwelling among us." I quite like the Message translation, which talks about Jesus moving into the neighborhood. And I think that says something about our mission. You know, in other words, Jesus, the eternal Word of God the Father, laid aside the glory of heaven and was born as a human baby in a stable in Bethlehem in order to reach humanity. Jesus took on human form. He became a man. He was God incarnate. If God was prepared to do that, what are we prepared to do? We're going to look more at this tomorrow practically, but mission is sacrificial. It involves laying something down in order to be where others are. We need to seek genuine relationships with those who do not yet know Jesus. We need to be in community with them. We need to meet them where they are at and go to them instead of expecting them to come to us. Eat with them. Journey with them. Just as Jesus did with people. We can't be locked away as the disciples were, not shut in by fear or indifference. So often Christians can be so caught up with the church and meeting with other Christians that they don't have any genuine relationships with anyone who isn't a Christian. How are we going to be incarnational? Where are we going to go? Where's God calling us to go? Because where we go, the presence of God goes with us. We're meant to be Jesus. We're meant to be good news to the world. So let's not keep the gospel locked away. Let's not keep it to ourselves. And the third and final thing, which really permeates all the other points and is the most important thing, is that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was sent in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as the Father sent him, so he is sending us. You know, when Jesus became a human being, he laid down his divine power and ability. And instead, he decided to rely fully on the Holy Spirit. And if Jesus hadn't have done this, it would be completely unreasonable for him to tell us to follow his example. But as it is, he has given us everything we need to follow him through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit who is the primary agent of God's mission in the world. What I mean is that through the Holy Spirit, God acts in the world. His plans and purposes are carried out through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that included Christ's very conception and indeed his resurrection. We, likewise, are conceived by the Holy Spirit when we're born again through faith. We come to faith through the power of the Holy Spirit impacting on our lives. And we can't do anything for God without him. Let's not fool ourselves. You know, I'm sure other people have had this experience, and it's not just me, that when we try to do things in our own strength for God, it generally doesn't go very well. And even if it did, then the glory wouldn't end up going to God, but it would end up going to us, which is completely the wrong way. It's God's mission we're called to be a part of, and it is done in his way, and it's done in his strength and his power. And we are not to try and take over with whatever it might be, our best laid plans, our best laid strategies, our whatever it happens to be. The question is, will we let God take control? Will we be led by him? Will we offer ourselves wholly and completely to God as instruments for his mission? As people who are seeking to fulfill his kingdom plans and purposes? If we surrender to God's will and we're empowered by him through the Holy Spirit, there's nothing we can't do. It's such an adventure to be involved in God's plans. But it is a huge question. Are we ready to surrender everything to God? Are we ready to lay things aside? To offer ourselves as living sacrifices, to be caught up in this incredible mission that God has? We need to empty ourselves of everything else and be filled with his Spirit. When Paul wrote about being filled with the Holy Spirit, he told the church in Ephesus and the other churches where the letter to the Ephesians was written, where it was read, he told them to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's no sense in the original Greek that Paul was describing a one-off event in Ephesians 5 when he said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. This was an ongoing and necessary command for every Christian. We need to be being filled with the Spirit. And there's going to be an opportunity tonight for everyone who wants it to come and receive prayer. Maybe you want the peace of God. Maybe you want that heart for the world. Maybe you just want to be equipped and you want the gifts that God's placed within you to be stirred up for his mission. But whatever it is, maybe you just want to say, send me, God, show me where you want me to go. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit if we're going to be effective for God. If we're going to truly glorify him, we need to be sent out in the power of God. Don't let fear stop you receiving from God tonight. He wants to meet with you. He's already been meeting with us in the worship, in the word. He wants you to flourish as a disciple. He wants to take you on an adventure in his mission. So we need to lay aside our fear, our indifference. If you're trapped by either of those things, then I just want to say to you to be released in the name of Jesus. Be released from fear. Be released from that indifference. Come and receive from God tonight. The church is called to be sent. As the Father sent Jesus, so he is sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, who has revealed to us your heart for the world, who has revealed to us your plans for our lives, who has shown us the way in which we should walk, who has commissioned us as part of all that you want to be doing in this world, and Lord, who is coming again to reign in glory and will raise us up from the dead. Lord, thank you that it is such an exciting call that you have given each one of us, and I pray right now, help us to lay everything else aside. Help us to hear what it is you are saying to us now in our hearts that you want us to lay aside, Lord. And Jesus, I pray you would be open to receive all that you want to pour into us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite Brian to come up and share with us.
Mark asked me on Sunday if I would give a testimony tonight, and but I didn't know what he was going to say, so this is kind of seat of the pants stuff, if you understand my terminology. Some of you may know that I spend quite a bit of time leading on prayer in different parts of this country and the world. And earlier this year, I was meeting with several prayer leaders from different parts of the country for a couple of days. We've met a couple of times since. And we were sharing with one another what it was we sense God was saying to us in this season we're in and this year we're in. And without exception, all of us came with an assurance and an expectation that we are about to enter a period of unprecedented harvest. We were singing about revival, send revival. We were singing about the harvest at the beginning tonight in our worship. It was quite remarkable because over the 2 days that we were together, some came and some went. We weren't all together the whole time. But each time somebody else fresh came, they came with almost the same words. We're expecting a harvest. We're looking for an awakening. We're expecting something to happen. And I believe that the season has changed within this country. It's been difficult and many of us have been fearful. Some of us have been used to harvests. I'm going to tell you a story in a minute about my involvement in a huge harvest, spiritual harvest, some years ago. I was reading a bit of research just a couple of weeks ago, a news piece of research that revealed that 50%, 57% of the population of England already knows somebody who is a Bible-believing Christian. Now, that is good news. 57% of the population believe, know somebody who is a Bible-believing Christian. And that something around 20 to 25% of the people of this country are ready to have a conversation about Jesus. Now that's a change. We have people like the Archbishop of Canterbury and the Prime Minister David Cameron encouraging Christians publicly to speak out for their faith. And not to be afraid, not to keep things hidden. So the scene has changed. The opportunities we need to take when we're not quite sure if they're ready for the taking. And what that research tells us is that it's relationships that have been built already, or people that we know already, who may have already been prepared in some way to receive God's love into their hearts. And as we share together in this t- time we were sharing it early in the year, we sensed particularly there were two categories of people in this country that were ready for harvest. One is the category that we see as the people that have already been, we've been in touch with through the social action projects of the church in this nation. Did you know that something like 90% of all social action in the delivered by the charitable sector is actually delivered by the church? 90% in this country is delivered by the church. In other words, we already have the contacts. Dennis has said a couple of times about the numbers of people that we are in regular contact with from this church who are not yet believers in Jesus. So we have the contacts. It's not the impossibility. We're not talking about something that's impossible. We have the contacts. We're praying for the football club. We're praying for the Caterpillar Club. Those are the contacts that we're ready. That's one category of people, the people that have already been on the receiving end of charitable action by the church in some way, food banks, whatever it is we're doing. The second category are young people. And we sense that there's a mood change amongst the young. Now, I'm not young anymore. I am on the inside. It's only when I look in the mirror I get a different perspective. But I believe God has got a heart for the young that is moved with compassion towards them. And this church has got a great youth gathering, youth group here, who are passionate for Jesus. And so that's good news too. So the story from the past, before I pray, Mark wants me to pray particularly for us in a moment, but the story from the past was that in my early days of working with evangelism, I was involved in a mission with Billy Graham. Has anybody heard of Billy Graham? How it was called Mission England. And one of my tasks, I was assistant national director for the whole of Mission England during Billy Graham's time in this country. Sorry about you young people, because you weren't around when he was around here. He was here in the 1980s. 19 when? Not the 1880s, the 1980s. And when he was here, he did missions in various parts of the country. We used to refer to him as a combine harvester, because he didn't even need to preach. He just needed to make an appeal and people would come forward. They were all ready. They were ready to receive Christ into their lives. And during the first summer of working with him, we saw over 100,000 people born again through the missions that Billy Graham did. Early this week, I was up in Liverpool, and about a third of the congregation that was in, the gathering we were in, were involved in the Anfield event in Liverpool. And they remember the stories. They know the stories. They were part of reaping the harvest that was there, with 3,000 a night becoming Christians in Anfield football ground. Next time you support Liverpool, remember that, will you? And not only Liverpool, but many others. But the key was this. It was praying for individuals by name. And we released something called prayer triplets. That took off like a bushfire around the country. And it was very simple, really. It was three Christians praying individually for three friends each, so that between them, each triplet group, we called it triplet groups, of Christians were praying for a total of 9 people. Now, whether it's a triplet group or a quadruplet group, it doesn't matter. Whether it's a mini triplet or a maxi triplet, it doesn't matter. The intent was we were getting Christians to pray for their friends. Their non-Christian friends, people they work with, people who are in their neighborhood, people who they're at school with. And when we saw this, this brought thousands to Christ before Billy Graham even arrived on the shores of this country. It was prayer that was preparing the way. And so to back up what Mark is saying, if we're wanting to see a breakthrough in this country, if we want to see God do some miraculous things in this area, it is prayer that's going to make the difference. When we start with faith, Lord, I believe that you have put this person on my heart. Would you move me with compassion towards those that are not yet believers in Jesus? Friends, relatives, colleagues, people I know at school or wherever it is. Lord, would you move me with compassion? Would you put on my heart the names of people that I can begin to pray for intentionally with the understanding that you want to reach them and bring them to know you and put your Holy Spirit within them. I don't know if you can think about that, just individuals now. I just want to ask us if we were to pause for a moment and ask, Lord, is there somebody that I haven't prayed for yet that you want me to pray for? These are not cold contacts in the sense of nobody who's been exposed yet to the gospel, but people we already know who know us to some degree, that are not yet believers, but can they be drawn to know Jesus as their Savior and Master and friend? So I'd just like us to ask God, as we just pause and pray, Lord, is there somebody I can start praying for that you want to touch? Lord, will you show me, will you show us those in whom you are already beginning to work? Maybe a seed has been sown, a seed of love, a seed of inquiry, a seed that begins to plant faith into somebody else's life. And would you show me, Lord, how great your power is, so that the seed that we plant by prayer will reap abundant fruit. And I'm praying for harvest, Lord. A harvest in this country, a harvest in this area, the likes of which we have never seen before, that will astound us. Lord, we often hear stories, Father, of what you're doing in other parts of the world. And we think that's over there, and it doesn't happen here. But Father, I believe that you want to do something fresh here in our country. So would you plant the seed within our hearts, the seed of faith? And would you offer that name of that person to God and just say, your kingdom come, the words of the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done in their lives as it is in heaven. Let's pray that prayer. And when we get to that phrase, your kingdom come, your will be done, let's name the individuals before God. And we'll pause before we continue. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done in as it is in heaven. Lord, give us and them our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. When Billy was here, it was undoubtedly a work of the Holy Spirit. We saw, and Billy Graham saw in his ministry, twice as many responses in England as he'd seen anywhere else in the world. And they all believed it because of the prayer that went on in this country for individuals, the prayer of faith. But it was also the Holy Spirit at work. And I don't know about you, but I believe we all need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit with us in power. And we can't do this without God. So if you're ready to receive a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, would you stand where you are? So it's not about me, it's about God doing his work through me. Lord, we sang, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and change the atmosphere. your presence, Lord, is what our hearts long for. And Father, we need you. Holy Spirit, we need you. All of us need you. And Lord, some of us have experienced the outflow of your Holy Spirit, but we haven't got the anointing that we need for the task that's necessary unless you come and touch us afresh, Lord, and fill our lives with your power and your anointing and the anointing of love and the baptism of fire as we were praying for earlier, the baptism of faith, Lord, the increase of our faith. Would you take away the eye shadows that we put over, that we don't see exactly what you're doing. Help us to see beyond the obvious, to see what you're doing in people's lives, and to pray until we see the fulfillment of your promise within their lives, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit as we stand here. We reach out to you, Lord. Take away our fear. Fill us with faith, with love. Lord, your word says that love, perfect love, casts out fear. And we don't want fear to have any root within us that keeps us from articulating and speaking about you to someone else. We don't want fear of anything that they may say to get in the way. We don't want fear of how they react to stop us from saying what we want to share. So we pray, Lord, that you take fear out of the way, out of our lives, and replace it with the outpouring of your love by the Holy Spirit. And would you move us with compassion, Lord, such compassion that we can't stop praying for our friends. And it's not just a five-minute prayer here and a five-minute prayer there. We are praying, Lord, and we're praying all the time until you bring light into their lives. Holy Spirit, would you come and help us to pray with faith that we don't have to see the things we haven't seen. Give us the faith that we don't have to see the things we haven't seen, Lord. And open our eyes to see the harvest. Lord Jesus, you said when you were here to your disciples, you say 4 months more and then the harvest. I say look on the fields now. They're white already to harvest. Spirit of God, come change our hearts where necessary. Lord Jesus, you spoke about forgiveness in that passage we read. Help us to forgive others that have sinned against us so there is no barrier in us that prevents us from being the channel of forgiveness into the lives of other people. Lord, if there's sin in our lives, would you take it out of the way? Would you forgive us our sin as we prayed, Lord, just now? Forgive us our sin and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But we also pray, Lord, forgive us our sin as we forgive those who sin against us. Help us to live that, Lord. We pray. So, Holy Spirit, please would you come and fill our hearts with hope and anticipation. And would you change our whole mindset to see things from Father's perspective and not from our earthly perspective? And this we pray for Jesus' sake. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. Now, if there's anything out of what Mark has said or what I've shared that you feel needs to be prayed into a little bit more this evening, the prayer team are available here. They're ready to jump out at you almost to pray with you. Is that okay? We are ready. We really have to be this together. Don't be afraid. Don't feel I'm too old or I'm too experienced that we need prayer. We all need prayer from time to time. We need the help of the Holy Spirit and we need the help of one another. So I encourage you to come. If you want a bit more prayer at the individual level for the things that you find difficult, the personal stuff that gets in the way, come and get prayer for that. Can you do that? So can I have the prayer team come out to the front, please, so everybody knows that you're available and you can come to any one of them and start getting more prayer so that we're ready to be the channels that God can use to reap the harvest.
We got more? Where's Brenda? So, over to you and over to them.
Yeah, I think we need to. I think there'll be people here who are just wanting to worship God. So I'm going to invite Chris up to come, and he's going to come and lead us in a bit of worship. And